But it is in other ways because it leads up to the birth of Christ. But what I wanted to look at is this idea of the greatest story ever told. And it's the idea that Jesus is revealed over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And how we can see Jesus through all of these glimpses of him, through the prophecy, through all these things. Jesus is revealed over and over again, leading all the way up to our Christmas Eve service where we talk about Jesus himself. That's where I want to go this morning. But before I do that, I want to mention this in passing. I went to lunch. We went to lunch, Courtney and I and our family. Went to lunch with Tim and Karen last Sunday. Tim and Karen Rupert, if you know them. I don't know if they're here this morning, but Tim makes duck calls, and so that's a really interesting thing to do. So a lot of people know him because how many people you know make duck calls for a living? So anyway, we went to lunch with Tim and Karen last Sunday. And during lunch, Tim said to me, he said, Abby asked me, that's their daughter, he said, Abby asked me the other day who I thought Pastor Travis was going to vote for in the election. And he said, I told her, I don't know. I've never heard him talk about it. Let me hasten to say that there is a very good reason you have not heard me ever talk about it. Because I pastor this church. I do not shill for political parties. I talk about Jesus and him crucified. That's what we do here, okay? I want to make that clear. That's what we do here. What we do is I preach Jesus and him crucified and resurrected for our sins. What I'm not going to do is talk politics on either side of the spectrum. Because I got news for you. Not everybody's voting the way you vote in this room. We're all different, and everybody believes different stuff. Here's what I want to say about this election as we move to it on Tuesday. Every pastor in America is saying something about this, and I'm not going to preach about this. I'm just going to mention this in passing, mention this, and then move on. Here's what I want to say. I've heard some pastors say, no matter who wins, Jesus is still on the throne. Yeah, okay, that's right, that's good. I feel like that's kind of simplistic. I hope everybody knows that. This country survived for hundreds of years with different presidents from different political parties, and Jesus has always been on the throne. So that's a good thing to say, and that's wonderful. That's not what I want to say here. I've heard other people say, Christians should vote this or should vote that, and I don't want to get into all of that. Here's what I want to talk at for just a second. It's how we act, how we behave, and how we represent Christ. There is a lot of hostility and anger and animosity, and I see it on social media, on everybody's social media, and I struggle with it inside of myself. Because I love you, and I care about you, and I care about our church. No matter who wins on Tuesday, a whole bunch of people are going to be happy, and a whole bunch of people are going to be sad. But the people that should be representing and showing everybody else how to live are Christians. The people that should be showing the rest of the country how to respond to whatever the outcome is on Tuesday night should be Christians. And how we should respond is how Jesus responded. In John chapter 13, Jesus himself, not Paul, not Peter, not John, not anybody else, Jesus himself said this, "A new covenant I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, our love, and by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I'm just going to challenge you. Do they know that you are his disciple by the way that you love one another? Because it hadn't felt like that for a long time. And I just want to challenge you. You should vote. If you haven't registered to vote, it's too late. I guess you can move to Florida and vote there, I suppose. I mean, I grew up in Florida. I think they let anybody vote as far as I can tell. But so if you haven't registered to vote, too late. If you've registered to vote, I encourage you to do it. If you've already voted, congratulations. We should be involved. You should know the issues. There's amendments that we're voting on. There's 4 constitutional amendments in the state of Georgia. You should know what those amendments are. You should know, how do I want to vote on that? You should know who the state representative is you're voting for. Can you tell me who your congressman is? Do you know that? Christians should be informed voters. You should know all of these things. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, and the results come in, they shall know us by our love. And they shall know that we are His by our love for one another. That's what I hope that you will get a hold of on Tuesday night, no matter what happens. God is still on the throne. But the much more important thing for you and your testimony to the world around you is they will know that we are His disciples by the way that we love one another. So I encourage you, no matter what happens, love. Love one another. Okay, I've spent enough time with that. If you will, open your Bibles to Genesis. We are beginning this series on the greatest story ever told, looking at how Jesus is found throughout the Old Testament. I have just realized that I'm using the table instead of the pulpit. I do not have my little clock up here, and I do not have my cell phone on. So good news is, I'm gonna preach till I'm done, and I don't know how long that's gonna be. Now, that would be a lot scarier if Pastor Chris was up here, because Chris preaches till he's done, and it's like 3 hours. I don't think I'll preach that long, but I have no idea what time it is, so we're just gonna go till I'm finished. All right, so the greatest story ever told. There is no way to begin the story of Jesus, who is, and we will look at this, the last Adam, without looking at the story of the first Adam. So if you will, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I want to speak this morning on the redemptive promise. The redemptive promise. Every single one of these messages will have the word redemption in it. Because the story, the greatest story ever told, is a story of redemption. It is a story of how God, through His infinite grace and mercy, redeemed all of mankind. The greatest story ever told, the story that is the story of Jesus, is a story of redemption. While we were yet sinners, He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. So it is a story of redemption. This morning is the redemptive promise. The redemptive promise. So look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he, that is God, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us so clearly through your word. God, I ask you will speak to us. Remind us of how much you love us. Remind us of the redemption that you sent for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the mid-90s, Billy Crystal made a romantic comedy that I don't know any of you have ever seen or not. It's a movie. It's called Forget Paris, and he made it. It is not a very good movie. I was dragged to it by, I don't know, some girlfriend, but it was not a good movie. I'm not a big fan of romantic comedies, and this one was kind of a stinker. But the concept of it was interesting. Billy Crystal and whoever the lead, the romantic female lead is in the movie, they meet on a trip to Paris. And they fall in love in Paris, and they're on holiday, and they go and see all the sights, and they eat food and walk around and see the lights, and Paris is romantic and enchanting, and they fall in love in Paris. Then they decide to get married, and they move back to America, and it's not Paris. And they struggle to reconcile this idea of where they were and how they fell in love with how their life looks now. And so that's the title of the movie is Forget Paris. And that's the, at some point in the movie, one of them says to the other one, they say, well, I just wish we could go back to that moment in Paris. And the other one says, forget Paris. It's about here and now. That is the story of the Garden of Eden. Is the idea that it was there, but but now it's closed. And how can we access it again? How can we get back to it? So the first thing that we see, if you will, go back to Genesis chapter 2 again. Look at verse 15. This is another telling of the same verses we read, Genesis 2 and 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In this we see perfection is created. Perfection is made. It's created. It's the Garden of Eden. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. Perfection is created, and it's great. And God takes the man and places him in the garden, and he says, you can eat of all the trees, and it's delicious, and the trees are the fruit is wonderful, and you can live and be here, and everything is great. We say, thank you, God. That's wonderful. We do the same thing. I don't know how you do or don't feel about the concept of original sin, which is that every person is born with sin already in them. I believe in it, but it's not that important to me because I have kids. So it doesn't matter whether they have sin in their heart when they're born or not. They're going to do a lot of stuff before they turn 5 that's going to get them in trouble. And they'll do a whole lot more before they turn 12. And then by the time they get to 18, trust me, it doesn't matter whether they had original sin or not. By the time you get to 18, everybody in here knows you've done plenty, right? And then 25, and then 41. I know all the stuff I've done up to 41. I don't know if you do anything else wrong after 41. I was talking to John Sparks, and he told me, yes, you do. He said he's done a lot of bad stuff after 41. But the point is, it doesn't matter whether or not you believe in the concept of, imagine then, say I don't believe in original sin. That's fine. It's not a big deal to me. It really isn't. Because here's what I know. Say you were born in a perfect state as a baby. You cannot survive and live in that perfect state for very long before sin enters your life. You cannot move backward to the garden. You cannot. What's frustrating about perfection is that it cannot be recaptured. You remember the old saying, you cannot go home again? It's true, because even if you go back, everything is different. You're different. The place is different. We could all get in the church van and the church bus and our cars and form a caravan, and we could drive to Conyers, Georgia, and I could show you the house that I grew up in. We could go to the neighborhood that I grew up in. I lived in that house when I entered the first grade, and in first grade, you had to know what your address is. Now, I'm not entirely sure I can tell you the address of where I currently live, let alone any of the other houses I've lived in. But I can still tell you the street address of the house I lived in Conyers, Georgia, when I entered the first grade, because me and my mom and me and my dad went over and over and again, over and over again, so I knew it. Because you had to be able to know it when you started first grade. And we could go to 4070 Sweetwater Court. I did over and over, 4070 Sweetwater Court. It's still there. We could drive to 4070 Sweetwater Court in Conyers, Georgia, and we could go there. But it wouldn't be the same. I'm not in first grade anymore. We don't live in that house anymore. All the neighborhood kids that I hung around with and played with in the woods, they're all in their 40s now. You can go back to the place, but you can never recapture that moment in the garden. Here's what so many of us do. We have an encounter with God, and then for whatever reason, like Adam and Eve, we stray out of the garden. We're about to talk about this. We stray out of the garden, and then we spend our whole lives obsessed with recapturing the past. You will never find perfection looking in your rearview mirror. The only way that you encounter God and encounter perfection is by moving forward, by continuing to move forward. But what we do is we torture ourselves with, this is who I used to be. This is how passionate I used to be, so turned on for God. I used to read my Bible. And so that actually keeps us, our obsession with recapturing perfection keeps us from moving to where God wants us to go. It keeps us from going to the next phase, the next step, because we're consumed with the perfection of the past. So we never move into a next phase of ministry, the next season of life, the next stage, the next place God wants to put us. And so we consumed with looking behind, looking back, looking there. We wish we were back in the garden. We wish we were this. I wish I was as passionate for God as I used to be. I wish we were there. And we never, ever, ever move forward. There is perfection coming, But it is in the future. You cannot recapture the perfection of your past. You used to be in a place in your relationship with God that you were proud of. And now you say, I'm in a place in my relationship with God that I'm not proud of. You cannot recapture the pride by moving backward. You can only enter into the relationship now and ask God where he wants you to go. We must move forward. Now, if you will, look back at Genesis, but now Genesis chapter 3, the next chapter, Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The reason that we leave the garden, the reason that we lose the garden, is because the perfection becomes despised in our eyes. The perfection is despised. And despised is probably too harsh of a word. Let me put another one on it. The perfection is not appreciated. The perfection is not appreciated. We are surrounded by all this stuff, but we don't want the here and now. We want the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. What about over there? And so God says, no, I've placed all these good things in your life. And we said, we don't want these good things. We want this other stuff. We want to go there. We want to go here. And we begin to not appreciate what we have. We begin to despise the perfection that we have. And we lose what God has given us. This is what I affectionately refer to as my man box. This has stuff in it that I have saved for years and years and years. Let's be honest, I am a pretty weird guy, and I was a really weird little kid. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was a very odd child. My parents will tell you that. And even when I was little, I began to save things that were important to me, but they had no meaning to anybody else. This is a ticket stub from a Braves game from the early 80s. It's a general admission ticket. Adults, $3. Child, $1. Can you believe that? How many used to go back in the day? You remember general admission? You could sit, what, from foul pole to foul pole for $3. You could sit anywhere in the outfield. Me and my dad would go all the time. It's one of the few things my poor evangelist father could afford to take me to. We'd go to a Braves game, and I'd make him move seats every single inning. So we'd sit in this section, and then we'd sit in this section, because you could sit anywhere you wanted. The Braves were terrible. My God, you remember how awful they were in the early 80s? For a long time, the whole of the 80s. Dale Murphy and like 8 bums, and that was it. And you could sit from foul pole to foul pole, and we just sit in general admission and move back and forth. Remember they had the mascot in the teepee, Chief Nakahoma? Oh, man, I love that guy. You remember this, right, Chief Nakahoma? And every time the Braves would hit a home run, he'd come out and do a dance around his teepee? I loved going to Braves games. I was obsessed with baseball. I loved it. It was my favorite thing, and so this is a random ticket stub from a random Braves game that I went to with my father. I don't know, I'm 41 now, 30 plus years ago. This is a ticket stub from February the 12th, 1991. The movie ticket stub from February the 12th, 1991. It's to see Beauty and the Beast, the animated film Beauty and the Beast. This ticket stub is more than 25 years old. This is the ticket stub of the first date I ever went on with a girl named Courtney Dresch. More than 25 years later. Why did I hold on to this? I'll be honest with you, I'm not really sure. She was not the only girl I dated when I was 15 and 16. Why did I hold on to this one? I don't know. But this is the ticket stub of the first date I ever had with a girl that I thought was just the most adorable thing I'd ever seen. And 25 years later, I still think it. This is a ticket stub of the first date we went on the second time we dated. We had a turbulent relationship in high school. This is the first date the second time around. There's all kinds of stuff. I have a rock in here from the Sea of Galilee. Here's a pretty good one. This is a hospital bracelet from June the 8th, 2000. First date with Courtney was a pretty good day. June the 8th, 2000, that's a pretty good day too. That's the day Owen was born. That's a pretty good day. Why do you hold on to this stuff? It's because it has some value to me. It has something of value to me. Little stones, little trinkets from my childhood I have held on to for all of these years. We become so used to God being around us that we begin to take him for granted. The reason that we lose perfection is not because of willful disobedience. It's because of complacency. It's because of complacency. There are not a lot of ticket stubs from any recent movies that I've gone to with Courtney. That's not to say that I don't love her as much as I did or more than now. But we do have to be careful of complacency slipping in. We don't appreciate, we begin to despise the perfection that God has put in our life. And then, when you despise perfection, perfection is lost. Perfection becomes lost forever. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we just read that. They eat of the tree, their eyes were opened. And now Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they, the man and the woman, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" The first question in the entire Bible is right there in Genesis chapter 3. Where are you? Because perfection is lost. Perfection is lost. It was not appreciated. They became complacent, and because of their complacency, they lost their connection to each other. The connection between Adam and God, the connection between Eve and God. He comes into the garden and they hide themselves. And the first question is God asking man, "Where are you?" Because we despise the perfection, now it's lost to us forever. It's gone. And God says to them, "Where are you?" We are in the same place. We're in the same boat. We have separated, distanced ourselves through complacency, through constantly looking back. We can never be that person. We can't ever get back there again, and we've lost ourselves. There is something else in this box. This is not mine. When I was about 11 years old, we had moved from Conyers into Covington. We're out on about 6 or 7 acres in the middle of the woods. And I was about 11 years old, and I was digging around in the woods behind our house, and I dug up this little ring. Still has some kind of a cloth attached to it. This is not mine. This is simply a ring that I found in the backyard 30 years ago. Why I held on to it, I have no idea. I told you, I'm kind of a weird guy. But this was somebody's ring. This was somebody's ring. This was important to somebody. They wore it around their neck or they put it on their finger. This was somebody's ring. And it's gone forever. This ring is gone forever to them because they did not appreciate it. They become complacent in their relationship with it. And it's lost. I've got ticket stubs from 25 years ago. And that ring is lost to them forever because they did not appreciate the relationship. They became complacent in how they related to whoever gave them that ring. But Here's the redemptive promise. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God says to them, why did you do this? Why did you eat from the tree? And they blame each other. They blame the serpent. And God says, you're out of the garden. You'll have to toil in the ground. You're out of the garden. Perfection is over for you. It's finished. It's done. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of all the cursing, in the midst of all the toil, in the midst of all the difficulty, in the midst of all the pain, God makes this wonderful promise in Genesis 3 and 15. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. You see that in your translation? It's capitalized. That's Jesus. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he, capitalized again, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And the whole thing starts right there. What people think is that God didn't know that this was going to happen. And then Adam and Eve do something wrong in the garden. And God's like, oh no, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? God knew and was sovereign and understood what was going to happen before he ever put the universe in motion. So the promise, the perfection that is promised in Genesis chapter 3 and 15 was not a surprise to him. He knew what he was doing. Now I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 in the New Testament. And look at the perfection promised. Paul says this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, that is Jesus, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That is perfection promised. You don't have to look backward to who you used to be or where you used to go or how your relationship was. Perfection is promised now. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. He gives us life and light and liberty and freedom and grace and mercy and forgiveness. He is a life-giving spirit. Now, if you will, look at Romans very quickly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. Romans 5 and 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, that is Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from offenses resulted in justification, just as if it never happened. Justification. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The perfection is promised. The perfection is promised. This is what I want to give you. This is what I want to leave you with. This is what I want to share with you. I don't know what any of you are struggling with this morning. I don't know what you're going through. But I feel, because this is how I know myself, I constantly struggle with the idea of I'm not where I used to be. I'm not doing what I used to do. I don't pray like I used to. I'm not as close to God as I used to be. I remember how passionate I used to be for the things of God. I've slipped. And instead of allowing God to speak to you and encourage you to move forward, we get stuck, obsessed with the past. And we camp out right outside the entrance of the Garden of Eden. And instead of allowing God to move us forward, we are constantly obsessed with getting back into where we were and what we were doing. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. But the past is the past. Your good past and your bad past. You can never go home again. like the movie said, forget Paris. Forget about that. That's not even the goal anymore. The goal is moving forward into the perfection that is promised now through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Put aside the complacency and move into a full relationship with Jesus. Begin to let him fill your life and fill your being. He is the life-giving spirit. The last Adam is the life-giving spirit. Now, here's how I'm going to close. I racked my brain for a good analogy or a good story or something, and I couldn't come up with it. So, I'm just going to read this verse. It's from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It'll come on the screen. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet but been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's better than living in the garden. That's better than living in the garden. Adam and Eve weren't like Jesus. No matter how great your relationship is with Jesus now or was in the past, you're not like him. You are simply in relationship with him. Do you understand that the perfection that is promised is a better perfection than anything you've known in the past? That's why we don't look back. That's why we don't look in our rearview mirror. That's why we don't try to get back in the garden again. That's why we don't move backward and say, I want to be like this. I want to be like that. The perfection that is promised is better and more wonderful and more awesome than anything we've ever known before. It has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him. That's the perfection. That's the promise. It's so much better than anything we had. It's so much better than anything we've ever experienced. We shall be like him. I don't want you to be discouraged this morning. I don't want you to be consumed with your past. So many of us beat ourselves up because we're not as passionate for God as we used to be. We're not this, we're not that. Okay, great. If God's speaking that word to you, great. Here's what God is not saying to you. He's not saying, I want you to go back to how you used to be. He's calling you to be even better than you were. He's calling you to greater levels of perfection. We do not know what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to be. All we know is we shall be like him. That's awesome. That is an amazing promise of perfection. We don't know what we're going to be, but we're going to be like Jesus. That's what God's calling you to. He's calling you to a deeper relationship. He's calling you to intimacy with him. He's calling you to put aside the complacency and begin to save the things that are important in your relationship with him. Move forward. We can never, ever get back in the garden. The door is closed. The garden is not attainable. But that's okay, because the perfection that is promised is better than the garden ever was. But as long as we look backward, we never see what's ahead. We don't want the garden. We don't know what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him. That is the greatest promise of perfection ever. You shall be like him. And Jesus is perfect. And in that moment, we have something better than the garden ever was. Don't try and move backward and recapture your past. Move into intimacy with God right now and let him reveal to you the future perfection that he has planned.